tonight I want to share just a little bit about what I perceive has been going on in our church and in our lives and in our hearts recently. There has been some amazing, amazing moves of God in our midst. I can seriously say that I believe we are in revival. I believe that God is moving and reviving our souls and changing us and healing us and bringing us to the fullness of everything He ever wanted us to be. You know, God is doing that work. In the midst of this wonderful revival, God is doing some things in my life as well. And that's kind of just what I want to share with you this evening. John Hayes, whenever he was here a couple weeks ago, he had mentioned about the word that they had received whenever they were with Tim Sheets about how God is restoring language. And you as well, Joanne, you were there. And Vera, you were there as well. And you as well, Sherry. But you know, God is doing an amazing thing, bringing back our language to us. And in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, it might help if I bring my Bible up here. Although I do have it on my paper, I do want to read it. In Genesis 11, 1 through 9, this is what it says. Says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And whenever John was sharing about this, he was talking about how through the speaking in tongues, God is restoring that dispersion of language. He's restoring it back so that we would be able to stand in unity and so that we would speak one word as one man. And, you know, as we are reading this, we see that man's unbridled ambition, their ambition to build and to make a name for themselves, got them into sin. They fell into sin because of that. And God's only recourse then was to separate them. John also mentioned that just as the languages were dispersed at the Tower of Babel, that God is restoring that spiritual language in these days so that we can go ahead and move forward with the great plans that God has for us. And as we yield to the moving of His Spirit, as we move to the yielding of being one and unified, then God can do amazing things. And it occurred to me that God is not only just restoring language, the original intent for language, which whenever in the Garden of Eden, He was in perfect union and language with Adam and Eve. But there was something else that was in perfect union in the garden, and that was His fellowship with them. His fellowship was perfect, and His communion with them was just perfect. There was nothing that they lacked. until Adam and Eve fell. And so that first perfect intent for fellowship and union with man drove, you know, that sin drove them out of the garden. And so from that day forward, there I can almost see God yearning for that perfect fellowship and that perfect union with man again. And we get so caught up in so many things that we forget to take that time and draw aside to be with him. And that's what I'm going to be talking about, you know, this evening, about this restoration of our perfect fellowship with God. You know, I can almost see whenever God was walking through the garden with Adam and Eve, you know, and they're enjoying everything that God had created. You know, God had created the birds, and so the birds are singing. He's created the green grass, and so they're walking through in the cool of the evening. And there is the sun shining, and so they're seeing the warmth of the sun on the ground and enjoying absolutely everything in its purest state. And so whenever that sin separated us from God, I can almost hear God saying, I long for that again. I long for that union again, that fellowship. In Psalm 91, if you would turn there with me, please. In Psalm 91, in verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I trust. You know, there's that thing that that we see that God, who is our fortress and our refuge, is our perfect trust. We can trust him. I believe also that much of this, as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. He tells us that. I was reading a book by John Bevere, and I'm reading several books right now that are just really rocking my heart and rocking my world. And, you know, this one, Drawing Near, I think the name, Drawing Near, is the name of the book. And this is how John Bevere states it. He says, God wants to draw near to us even more than we desire to draw near to him. He actually yearns for us. Can you imagine that? Our God, our Creator, yearning for our presence. The word yearn means to long for intently. This has been his deepest heart cry since the beginning of time. After Adam sinned, God's first words were not a proclamation of judgment, but rather, Adam, where are you? Can you hear his earnest heart cry? Why are you hiding from me? You know, whenever you think about the relationship that he must have had with Adam, and then all of a sudden, Adam steps back. Where are you, Adam? You know, why are you pulling away from me? And so, you know, that's, I really believe that God has that strong desire to fellowship with us as well. Another book that I've been reading, it's a book, it's called Deep Unto Deep, and it's a book about a woman's journey into drawing close to God. And in this book, it's just amazing how the love of God is poured out from the Father to us, you know. And those are things that whenever I consider the amazing love that he has for each one of us individually, that he has a strong desire to just love us for no other reason than he created us and he made us to glorify him. So also, if we turn to Song of Solomon in chapter 2. It's verses 10 through 13. And in Song of Solomon, it says, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" That's God speaking to you. God is speaking to you. Come away with me. Come away with me and spend time with me. You know, I'm just going to share for a moment some of my personal experiences about how this developed in me, this desire to learn to be near to God. I remember right after I got saved, it was probably, well, my daughter was about 3 months old, so it was about 3 months because I got saved around the same time that she was born. And so I remember waking up in the middle of the night to feed her and sitting on the rocking chair and just feeling the presence of God in such an amazing way. I would just rock her and sing the one song I remembered, you know. And it was probably, you know, just a simple chorus back from the, you know, the 80s. But I just remember rocking her and praying for her and just allowing the love of God to wash over me, because I had gone through many years of hardship, like all of us have. You know, we come through very dry land, very dry, dry land, until we come to Christ, and then we understand what it's all about. All of a sudden, things make sense. All of a sudden, that dry land has water that floods over it. And the things that have kept us from God, the things that have brought us shame and have brought us condemnation, those things begin to wash away. And so that was one of my first experiences of going to a secret place and going to a quiet place with God and allowing him to touch my heart. I remember another time whenever, and these are just, you know, individual spots, little anchors in my life that I look back and I say, oh my gosh, these are, I built an altar here. I built an altar here. I built an altar at the rocking chair. I built an altar. I remember one time I was taking a walk, and it was one of those very rare occasions that, you know, Rick was at home and able to watch the kids, and I think that Sarah was probably about 1.5 by then, and, you know, Jason was about 3.5 then, or 4 maybe. And I remember taking a walk, and I remember feeling and sensing the presence of God like he was right beside me. It was just him and I walking. You know, I was just kind of oblivious to anything else that was going on around me, and I just remember just pouring out my heart to him. And those are times, I'm sure, that you have built altars in your life too, that you have, that you can look back and you can say, God met me here. This is a time when I can look back and surely say, this is an altar time in my life where God has met me. So, you know, as we're talking about Song of Solomon and how, you know, in Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is saying, come away with me. That's what he's saying to you right now. You know, can you hear his voice calling to you and saying, come away with me, draw aside from all of the stuff that keeps us so busy. And just let me minister to you, and let me love you, and let me show you how very precious you are to me. You can almost hear that. You know, in Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, it says this: "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." You know, the first time that, the first time that Rick and I came to New Life, and we were out in the gymnasium, and, you know, Rick had asked if I would come up and say something, the Lord gave me this very scripture to read to you. And I don't know if anybody would ever remember that, but I remember that because I've seen that being fulfilled in each one of you. I have seen that God is showing you that, you know, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I have never known a group of people that are so loving and so rooted in that love that nothing can sway you. You are strong and steadfast, and you love well. You love very well, and that's a wonderful thing. And so that, you know, it says that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I think that's what we're learning now. I think we're learning how deep it goes and how high it goes and how wide it goes and how far it goes, that this love is without boundary. It goes far, more than we could even measure. Peter is saying that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to go beyond the shadow of a doubt, knowing that he loves us so immensely. One of my favorite scriptures is Zephaniah 3:17. And I'm going to read that to you. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets, so it's back towards the back of the prophets there. It's probably one of those books that you don't really read a whole lot, but it's really pretty amazing. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says this: "For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you." This is in the Living Bible. Well, let me read it out of the King James first, the New King James. 3:17 says this: "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." How amazing is that, that God would sing over us, each one of us individually, that God loves us enough that he would rejoice over us and sing over us. But let me read it to you in the Living Bible translation. I thought this was just pretty amazing. It says, "For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you." We see that all the time. "He is a mighty Savior. He will give you victory. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. He will love you and not accuse you." Is that not a joyous choir I hear? No, it is the Lord himself exalting over you in happy song. How awesome is that? You know, that God would love us so much that he would take great joy in us and he would rejoice over us, his created being. Imagine that. His created being, he created us, that he would rejoice over each one of us. So, what I want to talk about a little bit is about the secret place. It says this. That we would draw aside to that secret place. I'm trying to find the scripture that I had for that. Okay. Well, we're going to go on without the scripture. The Lord your God. Okay, you have that, Zephaniah up there. God calls us to be alone with him in the secret place. It's his desire to spend time with us one-on-one. And as we do that, not only are we growing in him, but he takes great joy in us. Whenever you meet with the Lord, it's a place, the secret place is a place where you meet with him that's where you're undistracted and you're unhindered and that you're without restraint. And the place is not an important thing, but it's the one who you're meeting in that place that makes it so very special. It's, you know, my secret place at one time was my rocker. My secret place at another time was a street in Indiana, Pennsylvania. You know, my secret place at another time was my prayer closet in my home. So, you know, our secret place can change. We might have one steady place that we go with him all the time, but there also might be other places that he ministers to us. But in that secret place, he changes us from glory to glory, and he does amazing things in our lives. Some of the things that can hinder us from drawing into that quiet place or that secret place is apathy. And I have three different words that describe those hindrances that come against us sometimes. But apathy, the definition for that word, is a lack of interest or enthusiasm or concern. And some of the synonyms for apathy are indifference and a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, lack of concern, unconcern, uninterested, unresponsive, impassivity, passivity, passiveness, and detachment. You know, there are times, I think, whenever in our lives we can fall into apathy where we just might be too tired to be able to draw aside, or we just might be too passive. You know, we just don't want to make that effort. I know in my life there have been times like that where other things just took priority over my time, my quiet time with the Lord, you know, and I justify that thinking, okay, well, my husband and I every morning spend time together with the Lord. It's not that I don't go to the Lord, but it's that special quiet time, him and me, that changes my heart. It's him and me that does the rearranging of the things that need to be rearranged in my life. And so Jesus spoke in Revelation 3:20. I think it's probably going to be up there, but Revelation 3:20 says this: "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. If this is you, you need only to open the door so that he can come in." It's just a step of obedience, a step of willingness to allow him to come in, and he will be right there. He is never far from you. Another thing that might keep us from entering into that quiet place is a lack of hunger. You know, we might feel that we're already filled. You know, why would we be hungry to be in his presence? And the definition for that is put someone or something into a space or a container so that it is completely or almost completely full. The synonyms would be to make or become full, to fill up, to fill to the brim, to fill to overflowing, to top up, to charge, to load up, pack, crowd, throng, pack into, to jam into, occupy all of it, or press into, squeeze into, cram into, and become full of. Those are some of the things that we do in our lives. We fill our lives with so much. We pack our lives full with so much that we, you know, our priority, just as we sang in the last song, "You're all I want, you're all I need," our priority, our number one priority, if we make it Christ, He will complete every other work in our life, I promise you. If you just ask Him, He'll complete every other thing in your life that needs to be done if you just make Him first. We only need to ask the Lord to make us hungry again, and then He will do that. Another hindrance is busyness. Like I had said before, we get so busy. And the definition I've found for that is the state or condition of having a great deal to do. That sounds like all of us, doesn't it? Having a great deal to do. It's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life, the quality of being full of activity. This is one of the enemy's most vile ways of getting us distracted from that quiet place with the Lord. You know, in Luke 10:38, Jesus addressed that with Mary and Martha, and these are scriptures that you are well aware of. But in Luke 10:38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" I can almost hear her saying, you know, "Tell her to come and help me." "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" You know, there really is a fine line between serving in the body of Christ and serving the one who serves in the body of Christ, and that's Jesus. You know, we have a really fine balancing act that, you know, whenever God calls us, and I'm looking at everyone here, with the exception of maybe if, you know, one or two that I don't know, that that God has a call on our lives. And as He has a call on our lives, He desires for us to serve. We are servants to the body of Christ. We are servants to this world. We lay our lives down as a drink offering to this community. God pours in, we pour out. God pours in, we pour out. Can't pour out without God pouring in. And that's my point. We need to make the time to allow God to pour in so that we can indeed fulfill the desire that God has for us and has always had for us from the beginning of time. He has called you from your mother's womb. He has written your name in His very heart. He knows exactly what it is that He desires you to do to accomplish the will of God in your life. But we're never going to be able to do that if we don't spend the time with Him to hear His still, quiet voice, to talk to us and to commune with us. Like I said from the beginning, God is restoring this perfect relationship. You know, man tries so hard to reach God, and that's religion. But God, in His great mercy and grace, poured out His life for us. That's relationship. You know, man's attempt to reach God is religion. God's attempt to pour out on man is relationship. And so that's something that's happening. I believe that's happening right now. You know, we are going through a wonderful corporate awakening. There has been a stirring in our hearts, and there's been a desire to see God move in a mighty way. We're stepping back and allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. We are all being used. This is probably one of the first times in a while I've seen the body of Christ stepping up and using their gifts that God has called them to. It's a wonderful thing. But if we don't allow that time to draw aside with God, whenever we step up, we're not going to have what we need to be able to fulfill the calling on our lives. So God is at work doing a mighty, mighty work. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says this. Let's see. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11 says this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. There's no other way that we can come back from captivity, that we can be loosed from the binds that the enemy has put on us, unless we surrender to God, unless we yield to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God is doing an amazing, amazing thing. I would not want to be alive any other time in centuries past than to be alive right now, to see what God is doing right now. I think that whenever we start seeing the outpouring of His Spirit in signs and wonders and healings and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecy and working of miracles and all these things that God's desire is to pour out on His people, This is an amazing time, but this is also an amazing time to draw near to Him, so that perfect fellowship and that perfect union that God had with Adam before the fall, it's a perfect time to allow Him to draw us near, stir us up, bring us in, show us new things. He wants to do a new thing today. He wants to do new things in our lives that we have not seen yet. We have seen a lot. I've been around for a little while. I've seen a lot. But there are things that God wants to do that He has not even begun to crack open yet. And we are going to see those things with our eyes. We are going to hear them with our ears. We are going to speak them with our mouths. And we're going to understand what the will of God is for our lives, because He's going to tell us. He tells us, His children whom He loves, what He has in store for us. It's a new thing. He has great plans for you. His thoughts are far beyond what you could ever imagine or hope. You know, I can hope pretty big. I can hope, Lord, I believe my family is all going to come and serve you. Every single one of my siblings, my children, my grandchildren, my in-laws, every one of them, I can imagine serving you. I can see it in my mind's eye. But God's plan is much bigger than that. It's not just that they would serve Him. It's that they would understand His love and His grace and His mercy. You know, God, through His wisdom, did not make us puppets. Sometimes I wish He would. You know, there have been times that I've cried out to God in that quiet place and said, Lord, you know my heart. You know my heart. Just make me do it. If you just make me do it, then I will feel good and you will feel good. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. We have free will. He has given us the ability to make up our own mind whenever it comes to the kingdom of God. So in that making up of your mind, as you are drawing near to Him, allow that door to crack open. Open that door. Allow that door to open wide so that He can come in and He can sup with you. And He can fellowship with you like He's always wanted to do. We have amazing things that God is doing, but the most amazing is the changing of a heart. And the most amazing is the changing of our heart. And so, you know, I really don't have a flashy message tonight. I don't have a message that, you know, rocks the world. But I do want to say this. If you are struggling with your quiet time, if you are struggling with your time before the Lord, I can sympathize with that struggle. I've had it too. I think every one of us that has called on the name of the Lord has had times of struggle in their lives where drawing near was a lot harder than it was at other times whenever it was much easier. So if you are in that place where you are struggling, or maybe you're a new believer and you have a hard time even understanding what a secret place is or a quiet time is, I would like to pray for you. I would like to take this opportunity tonight to maybe see something amazing happen in your life, to see God absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, help you to apprehend that which what you've been apprehended for, to comprehend how deep and how wide and how high and how far the love of Christ goes. There's no way that you could ever measure the love that God has for you. So as we, I'm going to just close in prayer, and then if you need prayer, please come up and I'll be glad to pray with you. I'm sure that I can get some sisters to come up and agree with me as well, as we stand in the gap for one another and believe God to do great things in your life. So Father, I thank you. I pray, Father God, that the words that came from my mouth were your words, O God, that not one word was in excess, not one word was deleted, O God, from what you desired to do tonight. Lord, I pray even as each one of us rests our heads on our pillow tonight, O God, that there might just be a surgence of hunger that would come into our lives, O God, that we would desire that pure fellowship with you as much as you desire that pure fellowship with us, that you would draw near to us, O God, even in our dreams, Father, in our subconscious, that you would draw near to us, O God, and that you would speak your love and your mercy and grace in our lives. I thank you, O God, that you do not condemn. You are not a God who condemns, but you are a God who loves and loves feverishly, O God. We thank you for that. We thank you, O God, that there is nothing that we've done that would draw you away from us, O God. It's only we that draw away from you, Father. So, Lord, as we take steps even in our own lives to draw near to you, I pray, Father, that you would open up the heavens and let the glory of God pour into our lives, that we might be vessels, O God, that hold your glory and pour it out to our community so that they might see your love, O God. That not that they would see your condemnation or your judgment, O God, but that they would see your love, whom you love so perfectly and you love so purely, O God. This world needs that more than anything else. So, Father, I pray that as we end our evening together, O God, that you would go with each one of us. Let your glory fall. Let your glory go with us, O God. I thank you, O God, that this is not just one place where we meet with you, O Lord, but that we meet with you all day long, every day. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.